brings to us God's word as God has laid it on his heart. We will be reading together from 1 John chapter 3, verses 1 to 8. But I wouldn't reach for your Bibles. It's Jonathan. You know that there will always be a paraphrased version. So by all means, try and follow along. But I frankly don't think that it will be quite the same. But it is in its essence, and it has been given the Jonathan Sullivan God-given exposition, if that's the right word. Probably not. So, 1 John chapter 3, verses 1 to 8. Have I got news for you? We are God's children. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us. This shows us how much God loves us. He calls us his children. And we really are his children, so we are treated with generosity. But most people don't understand that we are God's children because they haven't thus far known God. Dear friends, now we are children of God. Let us enjoy that relationship. We have not yet seen what the future will be like. No one knows who will win the World Cup, for example, or if Brexit will be hard or soft-boiled. But we know that when Christ comes again, we will be like him. Sometimes this is hard to imagine just now. We will see Jesus as he is. He is pure, and everyone who has this hope wants to be like Christ. Anyone who breaks God's law is a sinner. And yes, we are all sinners. Yes. Sinning is the same as living against God's law. You know that Christ came to take away our sins. There is no sin in Christ. So if we claim to live in Christ, we should not continue to sin. If we continue to sin, we've never really understood Christ and have never fully known him because we never change our outlook on life. Dear children, don't let anyone lead you into the wrong way. Christ always did what was right. So to be good like Christ, we must try to do what is right.
Thank you very much. That lovely rendition of that passage from the Bible. Now, I've just got to do something here. I know it's a bit hot, but I feel it's entirely appropriate. Now, I don't know anything about football, but that Harry Southgate, I know he's Gareth, has brought waistcoats to the fore, hasn't he? And I just wanted to say that when I was about 8 or 9, I designed a waistcoat and my mother knitted it. So I've been ahead of this guy. I've been cool long before he was cool. But yes, this business about sport and everything, I know that you're all in touch with these things, and the only thing I know from tennis is Serena Williams. And I always think that if Serena Williams had a fight with Donald Trump, she would probably win. That's the only judgment I can make on tennis for you. But there has been something about Gareth Southgate, hasn't there? The word humility has crept into football. Isn't that a great change? The word heat has crept in here too. Yes, the word humility has crept into football. And I was just hearing a little snippet as I was coming along that instead of sort of calling his players out, he's the sort of person who empathises with them. Because I'm sure that if they miss a shot, they didn't do it intentionally, did they? It's the way the game goes. And he's able to empathise with them. And he seems to have brought a huge difference. And I'm sure that he's probably not aware that it's a biblical way of doing things, but it is a biblical way of doing things, isn't it? So looking at the news, how can a man one day call Theresa May incompetent and the next day says, I've got the highest level of special with her? Well, what sort of man is that? Do we want to do a deal with a man like that? Would you like him as your friend? No, no, no. And of course he says that the majority of we British people love him, but I want to meet those who love Donald afterwards, please. Just to test that theory. Then we've had Boris, haven't we? David Davis. It's so much news happening all at once. And then we've got the thing about Brexit. Is it going to be soft-boiled or hard-boiled? And all these things tend to take over our minds. But my next slide will show you something completely different, I think. Oh, oh, oh. Yes, let's have that. Do the clip, yeah, do the clip. Hope you could see that. It was called The Bridge of Faith. It was Harrison Ford. Have you seen that clip before? Very powerful clip, that. So, The Bridge of Faith. Now let's have a look at my first slide here. Ah, you see, none of these news items are have affected the outcome of the World Cup. So here is the good news. This is what the Bible tells us. Three things continue. They are faith, hope, and love. And the greatest of these is love. So if you've been worried about all those things, some things continue. Everything else seems to be all sort of fluid, and where's it going to go and what's it going to happen? Now, you will know when a preacher is getting old when he or she starts to talk about their grandchildren. And so you've got to indulge me just for a moment, Because I've been observing grandchildren. You see, grandchildren came to us a bit late in life. But we have one, a granddaughter who is 10, who's Rosie. And then we've got three small boys. Now, Esther's got twins. And Esther's twins are quite slight because they were premature. So they're small. I call them small but dynamic. And then they're not two yet. And my other daughter, late in life, I've probably told you about this, blessed with Samuel, a biblical message, even the name, blessed with Samuel, late in life. And he's 4 months younger. He's already bigger than the twins and equally as dynamic. And they're all blonde hairs and blue eyes. So when they're out together, they're mistaken as triplets. But I'm going to talk about the twins because Samuel is a message on his own because when he's wearing his vest, we call him Bruce Willis because he staggers about, you know, like this. And everything that's in his way, he just pushes it out of the way and he giggles and laughs. And he's just another kettle of fish to deal with. But the two boys, that's Benjamin and Thomas, what I want you to think about just for a moment, because what I want to try and do is to focus on the love of God. And I watch my daughter dealing with these two little fellas. And the mother's love is very, very special, isn't it? And I'm sure that we always talk about the father's love, but God encompasses the mother's love within his character, doesn't he? So we've got these two boys, and I only want to deal with one thing, because I want you to decide, which one are you when God says no? Now, the temptation is the television set, and I don't know about yours. Yours is probably more modern than ours, or at least my daughter's and ours, but we've got lots of wires. And, you know, there's like the Sky Dish and there's the DVD player. All this junk of wires and all these plugs. This is the magnet for the boys. See the wires and go for them. Now, I noticed also that Esther only uses no when it's essential. So don't keep saying, no. Only when it's essential. Now, when Thomas goes to the wires, you know, it's covertly done, which he thinks his mother's looking. So he goes across to the wires, and Esther will say, no, Thomas. Well, he goes into paroxysms. He doesn't speak, but he uses a few words. I don't know where he got them from. He uses a few words, and his hand will go up to his brow, and he'll go, ah! And then he'll lay on the ground, and he will kick his arms and his legs, and the tears will run down his face. His mother's just said no. But then I watch how the mother's love works. She goes across to him, and she picks him up, and she kisses him, like that, and then he starts to laugh. Do you know, I think, for me, that is an image of how God deals with this. You see, we sometimes haven't got a lot of sense, have we? But we don't know what's going to be harmful, and sometimes God says no for a very good reason. But Benjamin, I think Benjamin is probably a bit of got some of my genes, is that his mother will say no. And he will not burst into tears, but he will go to it, you know, to the television set, and he'll engage his mother's eyes. And he'll trip over toys and fall over, but he'll go there, and then he'll run around here laughing, and then he'll do it again and again, and then his mother will say, no, Benjamin, don't do it. And he don't leave it at that. He has another go. He just keeps on and giggling until the point comes where he bursts into tears, and then she picks him up and he starts to giggle again. Now, that mother's love, now, how sometimes God says no to us. I don't know, does God says no? No doubt you're better people than I am. Perhaps God always says yes to you, but he says no to me. So which one am I, Thomas or Benjamin? I keep looking at this, and then I keep thinking, you know, despite all those mistakes, God's love is just like my daughter's love for her boys. There isn't any recriminations. There is just love that flows out. And when that love flows out, you see it changes the equation. Everything becomes better. So that's a little backdrop, because love is where we're going this morning, but we have to go to love by faith. So let's have a look at Gideon. Now, Gideon. Faith didn't come naturally. So the angel said, "You're a brave man, and the Lord is with you. Boldly go and save your people from the Midianites." And Gideon said, "Oh Lord, how can I save Israel? I'm just a poor boy. Nobody loves me. Scaramouche, scaramouche." I wonder where he got that line from. And the Lord said to him, "Surely I will be with you and I will help you." Now, here's a lovely thing, isn't it? Because be encouraged, because God always enhances our self-image. So if you're feeling down with your self-image, be encouraged like Gideon. And he said, "I can't be doing this. I'm a nobody." But let's have a look at the next slide. I've got that one as having a fleece moment. And I'll explain that to you now. The other slide is he was so encouraged that he went out and he pulled down the altars of Baal. Do you know, the Israelites had two choices, didn't they? They either worshipped the true God who provided them with everything, or they worshipped Baal. And they got it wrong every time. I think they were having a Homer Simpson's moment, you know. How do they get it wrong time and time again? But Gideon pulled down these altars, and they went to his father and said, "Who done that? Who pulled them altars down?" And he said, "My son." And they said, "We will kill him." And he said, "How about you leave it to Baal?" And they went, "Oh, what's Baal going to do about it?" So he succeeded there. But then, you see, he had got to go up against the Midianites. So how does he decide this? He says, "I put some fleece out on the ground. And if it's all wet and the ground is dry, it'll be a sign that I've got to do this." And then it happened like that. And then he said, "Well, let's try it the other way around." Do you have those fleece moments? Do you? You know, when you're thinking, "I need to know what God wants me to do." The big decisions in life, like having a partner. Well, I didn't mess about. I proposed to Phoebe the first day we went out. She was in shock for about a month, but she did get over it. But having a partner in life is very important, isn't it? We want to do what God wants us to do. Having a house. Would you pray and ask God's blessing if you wanted to move your house or you wanted to go somewhere else? A job. If you've got a job, when do you change your job? You'd want to know how God is going to do it. Now, most important for me is changing the car. Yeah, very important that. And how when I was 19 did I know that God wanted me to have a Mini Cooper? I just don't know how he got that message through, because I knew that after the event my mother was praying that I wouldn't have one, because she thought it would be curtains, you know, because my driving style was ambitious in those days. But making these big decisions, I look at it now about opening doors. Some people have this beautiful vision, don't they? Say, "God has told me." And I've rarely had that sort of experience. But you push one door open and another shuts. You have to be very careful. And you have to be careful you're not like Thomas when the door gets shut. You go into paroxysm. Because God's will sometimes is quite difficult for us to follow, because we are like simple children. So let's have a look at Gideon. He builds this faith bridge. There he goes. Do you remember how God asked him to choose the army? They had to get down on their knees and lap the water, didn't they? And put it into their hands like this. The ones who got right down, he said, don't have them, because they've already diverted their attention. But the ones who were cupping it up and looking around, those are the ones. And it was only 300 soldiers were selected. And of course, you know that they went into this battle and they had these flagons with candles in. I did this at Sunday school once. I took a load of flower pots and candles and I got the children to smash them all together. Not a good idea. Because the candles didn't go out when they hit the floor. But the children remembered it. And I trust that you will remember this, that sometimes we go up against things with great odds that we cannot measure. So how do we get from here to there? You see, he's built a bridge of faith, just like the Harrison Ford thing there. And at the end of the day, of course, the armies of the Midianites were totally confused, and they rushed off in all directions, and they shouted, "The sword of the Lord and Gideon," and the whole company was safe. Now look, let's look at hope. Hope's coming our way, yes. Hope helps us to cross the faith bridge. That is the sort of bridge that we often cross with faith, isn't it? Would you want to be on that one? And here's one of my favorite verses that the Bible says, "I know the plans I have for you. I have good plans for you. I don't plan to hurt you. I plan to give you hope and a good future." Be encouraged, even if the bridge looks weak. Now, so we've faith, hope, and the greatest is love. Let's have a look at love. There we are. Love, that's the big builder. Take that image with you during the week. Love the builder. So these three things continue: faith, hope, and love, and the greatest of these is love. Is that message coming, sort of coming through? Yeah? The greatest of these is love. So let's look at building the strongest bridge in the world. Building the world's strongest bridge. Our hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. Does that ring a bell? This is how God showed his love to us. He sent his only Son into the world to give us life through him. True love is God's love for us, not our love for God. He sent his Son as the way to take away our sins. Where are you with that? Is that something that's in your purview? Is that something that you know about? So to build a bridge, we need love anchors on both sides, and I'm going to show you how that works. And to support the bridge, we need forgiveness. Because without forgiveness, the bridge is beginning to bend. I've got a little slide to demonstrate this to you. Now, did many of you do structural engineering? Sorry? Have you? Wow, where is it? Wow. Well, you see, don't you learn things when you come to church? Yeah. Yes, I took a picture off the internet, you might gather. And you did structural engineering, and so did I. Because what I was going to say is, if you Google bending moment diagram, it takes that shape, doesn't it? The bending moment diagram takes that shape. And what you have to have, you see, in that bit of the bridge that goes, can you see this bit that goes in that arch? That's the arch of forgiveness. And if we do not forgive others, we remain unforgiven, because really we're in a bad place, aren't we? We're stuck there. And then, of course, on either side of the bridge are these two very big columns of love. And, of course, Jesus is the person who crosses the bridge for us and meets us on the other side and secures our base at this side so that we can cross to the other side in his love. But we have to remember that there has to be forgiveness in the middle of that. God forgives us, so we have to forgive other people. Now, I'm going to continue my grandchildren theme here. Do you know that? The Night Garden. I hope you've all watched it, because it's awfully lovely, isn't it? Oh, it is so beautiful. And of course, I've been exposed to the Night Garden recently. I know all the episodes now. There's Macapaca and Iggle Piggy, and I call the three boys now. I call them the Tombly Boos. And the fact that love never fails, love always wins. And this is such a lovely program that it puts that loveliness back into children's television. So learn something. You see, I'm sitting there learning and writing sermons as I'm watching Iggle Piggle with his lovely example. So let's have a look, because the Bible proves that love is like the night garden. Let's have a look at that. Yes, love is like the night garden, full of loveliness. Love is never rude. This is taken from the Bible, you know. Never rude, selfish, irritated, or resentful. Never glad when things go wrong for others. And I put this in inverted commas, even if they had it coming to them. Never glad. Always glad when nice things happen to others. Yes, that's how love is. Glad when nice things happen to others, not jealous. It doesn't get riled or stroppy. Do you get riled or stroppy? Do you? That's very good. I do too, yeah. It's a place that you'd rather, yeah, I wish I hadn't gone there. But there are things, aren't there, that can wind you up. So much football on television, so much tennis. Yeah, but it is never riled or stroppy. Whatever the provocation. And you know, with the twins, I see this huge provocation. And it happens day in and day out. Hour in and hour out as soon as they're awake. But mother's love always overcomes it. Kisses, laughter, problem solved. And now coming up to my final, and finally, brethren, we get to, love welcomes another person's bridge. Sometimes we don't put a bridge out to somebody, do we? But we're asked to welcome another person's bridge. As they build, as they start to move, somebody you've fallen out with, it's easy to fall out with church people, isn't it? Oh, dear, yeah. There's those who take offence and those who give offence. Which one are we, you know? We can always be on one side or the other. But love builds a bridge. So when somebody, you know, when there's been a bit of tension and somebody starts to move towards us, we then should move very quickly to them, shouldn't we? Love is full of hope. The themes keep coming through. And optimism that makes other people feel warm, secure and comfortable. And that's one of the things I notice about this church. When I come here, I do feel warm, secure and comfortable. Because I may present the gospel slightly different to you, but you're very generous in listening to it. Love works on against appalling odds. Always wins. Be encouraged, as love never fails. Love always wins. And have you noticed it's getting a little bit into the British psyche now, because at Manchester, there were T-shirts that said, love always wins. And we've had a number of these tragedies, and we've had the London Bridge event, and people have gone away from revenge, and their T-shirts are saying, love always wins. Let us learn from what we see out there in the rest of the world, and may we embrace it. And I'll just tell you one little story before I finally wrap up, is that I've been very ill for about 9 months. Oh, thank you. And what happened was I was misdiagnosed with having chest infections, and I was quite ill when I came to see you last time. And I kept misdiagnosing. But then God sent a locum. And he looked at my records and he said, we can't keep going on like this. There must be something gone wrong. And he did some tests, you know, they do blood tests, and I had x-rays. And what I'd got, and never heard of it before, fungus in the lung. Yes, horrid. Yeah, fungus in the, fungus face I was. And of course, it was dragging me down, but I'd coughed for 6 months And I'd cough so much I put some ribs out, and I couldn't move my neck, and I couldn't move my shoulders. I was sort of almost frozen. And Phoebe said, we'll go for a holiday. So we went to Spain. And where we stay, I'd have to put this into context so the rest of the story makes sense. Spanish developments, instead of having like the local authority controlling everything, each Spanish development has its own president or chairman, you know. So they're voluntary people, and they do sort of like the grass maintenance, all the things on the development. So there's the president of the thing, and then there's the committee behind it, you know. So it's a bit like the UK, but it's all split into little blocks to do it. Well, Phoebe and I were out for a walk, and as we were walking along, something went bang in my neck. I was completely frozen. And I said to Phoebe, I can't walk. I was trying to walk like this, you know. I was mortified. Do you remember when they used to sell Wellingtons with a little piece of string, so they sold in pairs? Between, I thought I was wearing Wellingtons like that. And because I'm a rationalist, I normally look, God loves rationalists, by the way. He doesn't mind us being rational. I normally would look for a solution. I'd probably look and say to Phoebe, oh, there's an old shopping trolley in the ditch there. Get it out, you can push me home in that. But I'd lost all that sort of optimism. And I said, I can't. And I was hanging over this railing. I said, I can't go. Here we are, we're in a foreign country, and I can't walk. And then Phoebe said, do you see what's on the other side of the road? There's a bus stop. And I thought, oh, there's a bit of God's provision there, a bus stop on the other side of the road. And so there was a lot of traffic, but a man with a piece of string in his Wellingtons had to cross the beep, 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 beep. And I sit in the bus shelter, and I'm feeling distressed. I can't tell you how distressed I was feeling. So we sat there, and you're waiting for the bus, and suddenly there was a little face pop round the corner. It was the president of the development. He said, are you needing a lift home? And we said, yes. And he said, well, just pop into my Mercedes and I'll drive you home. And he drove us right to the door, whereas the bus was 10 minutes walk the other side. And I thought, do you know, what's the chance of that happening? God had provided that little, you know, that little bit of special love, because there I was in complete distress. And then I'm thinking, oh, thank you, God, for that. But, praise God, in the last 2 weeks, I've been on steroids. Do you know, next time you see me, I'll be 16 stone. And I'm building up muscles now. Anybody want to arm wrestle me afterwards? But it's released all these pains in the neck. So there we are, I'm getting better. I'm glad you wanted to know that. And what are we going to do now, Diane? Tell me.